Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, as we come to listen to your word, we thank you that you, in your mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and that he came with amazing humility and as a servant. We thank you for the way he came to serve us by dying for us, that we might not be condemned but have life. And we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us how to serve in ways which please and honor you and are good for others. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 12 open in front of you, page 1139 of the Church Bibles. For those of you who were not able to be with us last week, we looked at the first two verses of this chapter, and we saw there that in response to the mercy that God has shown us, we are to live for him. We are to give our lives as an offering to him. We are to live God-pleasing lives. That is our worship. And we have given here a kind of wonderful picture of the church. The church and our lives are to be offered up to God to please him, to be our sacrifice, to be our reasonable worship. And we saw last week that in order to give ourselves in the right way, to be able to offer ourselves in the God-pleasing way, our minds need to be renewed. We have to have new ways of thinking, shaped by God, shaped by the Holy Spirit, that we might have new ways of living that please him. That were the great principles of those two verses. We give our lives as offering, driven by having renewed minds. And now Paul, as he moves through chapters 12, 13, 14 and 15, applies this to particular areas. He shares with us particular areas of life that we have to think differently about. We have to have renewed minds, and then we need to act in ways which please him. And here, as we move into verse 3, is the first area he wants to put before us as we think about living the God-pleasing life. And that first area is how we function in the church, how we serve in the Christian community, how we function in the body of Christ. And by the way, we immediately see, and this is vitally important, that we cannot live the God-pleasing life if we are disengaged from the church community. You see, we read through the Bible that every time the gospel was preached and people came to faith, they gathered. Acts chapter 2 we could go to, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, speaks about Jesus Christ, and a huge multitude responded positively to the gospel. They turned from their sin, they put their faith in Christ, they were baptized. And what did they do? Did they just go home and live their lives as they'd lived before? No, they began to gather as a church community, as the body of Christ, as a community of believers. When someone comes to faith, they become part of the community, or should become part and function as part of the Christian community. I just want to stress this. The God-pleasing life cannot be lived in isolation, downloading a few sermons out there and just meeting with a few Christian friends whom I happen to get on with exceptionally well. An important part of living the God-pleasing life is being part of the Christian community and functioning well within that community, or being part of that community. And Paul now addresses that issue of how we are to function well within the Christian community. And we're going to see three things as we look at verses 3 to 8. We see firstly, and you'll notice the pattern, we need to get our thinking straight, then that leads to action. Firstly, we need to have a right view of ourselves. A right view of ourselves. In other words, we need to be renewed and right thinking about ourselves. And the issue here is about humility. Let me read verse 3 to you again. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. See how Paul comes to us to speak about this humility. By the grace of God's. He comes as a man who's been experienced grace. He comes with authority because he's got the grace of apostleship. And he has a word, look carefully at verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. Every one of the Roman church. Every one of us here at Spice Street needs to hear these words, because pride is a danger for us all. A word to every one of us about pride. And pride can come in various shapes and forms and guises. And he wants us to watch our thinking when it becomes to pride, and when we think about being humble. I'm going to share a literal kind of translation of verse 3, and you'll see here Paul repeating himself here. To every one of you who is among you, listen out for the key word here, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to think wisely. Did you get it? Not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to think wisely. You need to think rightly about yourself. Engage the mind. Think carefully about who you are. Don't think too highly. Think wisely about yourself. And you see, our tendency, our danger is that we think highly of ourselves. Now, I know there's a whole culture out there which speaks about low self-esteem. And that is a complex issue, I think. Many will feel bruised and battered and have all sorts of issues. But actually, the Bible is far more concerned. God is far more concerned with the other danger for all of us, which is to do with pride, which has, as I say, all sorts of manifestations. And you remember, if you were here last week, that we were called upon not to be conformed to the pattern of this age. And the pattern of this age is pride. We are by nature, when we push God out of the way, Romans 1, full of pride. He's no longer in the scene. We become full of ourselves and what we can achieve. We tell ourselves that we can be the best. We can be special. We love to boast about our achievement. We actually say we call it celebrating our achievement. Usually it's boasting about our achievements. To go for the job, we put ourselves out there. We speak of ourselves in the most glowing terms. Always pushing ourselves forward. We have a very high view of our opinions. You only have to listen to a football phone-in on Radio 5 Live to know that there are 20 million experts in our land on football. The phone call comes in. The person at the other end of the phone has never managed a football club in their lives, has never played at any sort of level, and what authority they speak with on the subject before them and what needs to be put right. It's laughable. But it is so true for us. We speak with such amazing authority on so many things we know so little about. And what is at the root of that? Pride. We just think with a little bit of information, we, with our brilliant minds, can offer the right analysis. It's pride. And you'll see it played out so often and in so many ways. And with that pride, of course, comes judgment of others. They know nothing. Oh, I know what they're about. They just don't get it. And so the natural thing, the spirit of the age, is to push ourselves up and to push others down. And that makes itself, of course, can easily come in to the church. As we look and have huge confidence in ourselves, in our own judgment, and less confident in others. And it may be just as you're listening, you're already praying, and I hope you do pray, Lord, do I think of myself more highly than I ought? Do I have a very high view of myself? Lord, please show me. Please change me. Please renew my mind so I think correctly about myself. Think wisely, think soberly about myself. So to think about ourselves with sober judgment, to think rightly about ourselves. And the verse goes on, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. There seems to be here something that's to help us in our sober thinking about ourselves, something that will help us to be humble and function humbly within the Christian community. Now, it could be this last part of verse 3, you simply mean, judge yourself in accordance with the faith, with the gospel. And I think that is probably right. And that we can certainly say that from these verses as a whole. That we should measure ourselves and think of ourselves in the light of the gospel. And that does, in fact, engender humility, doesn't it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you, that includes me. All of us have broken his laws. All of us have sinned terribly in thought, word, and action. And we all deserve judgment and condemnation. No one can sit here this morning self-righteous. Or stand here and be self-righteous. The gospel humbles us. And then, of course, it is God in his mercy who sent Christ to rescue us. The reason I have forgiveness and right standing with God is because of what God has done for me. All I received it was receive it, and you did it, if you're a believer, was received it by faith. And we still do things wrong. We still have weaknesses. We still sin. So the gospel tells us that we are on a level playing field. And that in itself should make us humble. But I wonder whether it's not saying something even stronger here. That is absolutely right, and the gospel itself helps us to think soberly about ourselves. It's saying that even the faith that you have has been apportioned to you. Look at the verse again. Think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. He could have said, in accordance with the fact that God has given you a gift. And I think this section is about gifts. He could have said, well, you've just been given a gift. A gift is a gift. Don't boast in your gifts. Think of yourselves humbly as all your kind of gifts that you have are simply that, which what God has given. No, he says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I want to just point out something here which I think is going on and what he's driving at. Paul, I think, is saying here, and we know it from our Christian lives, that we need faith to exercise gifts. Okay, that's a simple principle. Let me just spell it out. We need faith to exercise gifts. Let me just give an example or two. If God has given you great wealth, you have a gift. You have the gift of giving. What will you need to exercise that gift? You'll need faith. Faith, because you need to believe that God really exists. Faith, because you need to know that you need to trust that it is the right thing to give, because his word says it. You need to believe his word. You need to trust and have faith in God that if you give money away, that he will continue to look after you. You see, you need faith to use your gift. I need faith to stand here. I need faith because I need to know that the gospel is true, and I believe that. I need faith to think that opening up this ancient book will transform your lives. I believe that by faith. I could not do my job without faith. No one will be working in Sunday school without faith, believing the same things about the children. We need faith to use our gifts. And the point here in verse 3, that even the faith that we have is a gift from God. He's assigned us that faith. Not only is our salvation a gift from God, not only the very gifts that we have a gift from God, but the faith that we need to exercise the gift is a faith from God. How does that help me think soberly about myself? Well, it means if I'm of any use, it's because of what God has given me. It's all of grace. It's all from Him. So therefore, I just think of myself and you think of yourselves. Actually, it's just recipients of grace. And I have no reason to think of myself more highly, as if I'm cleverer, smarter, more gifted. Because the gift, if it comes, all the gifts we have come from Him. So the first call, if we are to live rightly in the Christian community, to function rightly, is humility. Not to think of ourselves more highly, but to think wisely, to think soberly, to see ourselves as simply recipients of grace in every aspect of our lives. So firstly, we need to think rightly about ourselves. Secondly, we need to think rightly about others. Rightly about others. And what is the picture? What is the metaphor that Paul gives us to think rightly about others? Verses 4 and 5. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What is the illustration that he has? It's an illustration he uses many times. It is the illustration of the body. The body, the thing that you came in with and are, gives you an illustration, a metaphor for how we are to think of others. And it's a great illustration and metaphor, isn't it? It transcends all cultures, because all cultures, everyone has a body. It transcends history, because even in the first century they had bodies. We have them now, we have them then. The body here is, the illustration is the metaphor. And it's clear, isn't it? It actually, by the way, I think it helps us to read these verses if we don't use the word members, but use the word parts. Members is a funny word, and we use it in church circles, and it can offer all sorts of meanings. Let me just read it as I think it is easier to hear. For just as each one of us has one body with many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each part belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, all according to grace. There's one body, but there are many parts. And all the parts are needed for the one body. The eyes see, the ears hear. They don't see, they hear. The teeth chew. The digestive tract does its work. The heart pumps the blood. The lungs bring in the oxygen and get rid of the gases. The kidneys do the filtering. The liver does the metabolic processes. The feet do the walking, and so on and so forth. All parts of the one body, all parts are needed, all need to function. You are part of a body. Now, is the body here the local church, or here is the body the totality of the church? Paul doesn't really spell that out. You can make the case either way. He just wants us to think of other believers, and as we think of ourselves as church, as body. And that means the other person is important. The other person belongs. The other parts are essential. And it's not just about us, it is about them. You belong, I belong, she belongs, he belongs to this body of which I am a part and called to function. So you can see what Paul is doing. Think rightly about yourselves. Operate with humility within the Christian community. The gifts that you have been given, the faith that you have to exercise them has been given to you. You are part of a body. The people of God. They are all important. And you are part of that one body which is Christ, his body. Got that clear? Got your thinking straight? Now he says, thirdly, use your gifts. Use your gifts. In humility, knowing you are part of the body of Christ, use your gifts. You notice really that's really, in many ways, the verses and six onwards are really just an exhortation to use your gift. If you have the gift of prophesy, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. Use them. You've got them. Use them for the good of others. And by the way, notice again that this is countercultural. The spirit of the age says, your life and your time is yours. Use it for your pleasure and for your comfort. Your weekends are precious and they are yours. Your evenings are yours. Actually, the word of God says you belong to Christ. They are his. And if you have a gift and something to offer the body of Christ, then you must use it. And that will be costly. And I wonder whether one of the things that's going on in this passage, as ever, there's meant someone would be tempted to have the gift, but not to use it. So that to be used. Let me make just a few observations about this list. I've got five observations. They're fairly kind of scattergun, but I hope they're useful. The first one here, of course, is prophecy in verse 6. My own view is that prophecy was clearly hugely significant in those early churches. It comes first on the list. It was hugely important because, of course, they did not have the apostles' teaching. They were prophesying before the letter of the Romans ever got to the Romans. They needed that direct word to feed those communities. And we see, as we go through the New Testament, something of a shift there. So when Paul comes to the end of the New Testament, he's saying, I'm giving you the apostolic, I've given you truth. That's what you need to share. So I think we've just got to read that prophecy thing carefully. I'm happy to talk to anyone about that over coffee, by the way. I think prophecy is moving here. We'll move through the New Testament into teaching apostolic truth. Secondly, again, as I say, I'm very happy to discuss that further. Secondly, there's some surprisingly ordinary things on this list. Verse 7, if serving, serve. Serving is seen as a gift. Doing the coffee, working the projection, giving a lift, cooking a meal is seen as a gift. You have the ability. You have the time. You can serve. Serve. And by the way, some people, because of life, cannot do those things at the moment. If you are able to do those things, it is a gift. It is so ordinary, yet it is so important. If serving, serve. Another very ordinary one is giving encouragement. Verse 8. Giving encouragement. This is a great gift to a church, to have people who can be encouraging. People, when they walk away from you, you think, thank you. I've actually felt encouraged on in the Christian life. I'm going to keep going in the Christian life because of that conversation. You know, that email, that word which someone says to you. Thank you for doing that. You can trust God in this situation. That word of encouragement that lifts out of maybe that mini despair or darkness. That word of encouragement. It's very ordinary, yet it is so powerful and so helpful. If you are an encourager, and we should all be encouraged, then use your gift of encouragement. Look to see who you can encourage. Make it your prayer as you go into coffee every week. Lord, help me to encourage someone this week or during the week. Who can I encourage? Thirdly, you notice that teaching here is on the list. If teaching, teach. And I just want to pause and just acknowledge that God has been so kind to us at Spicer Street. I'm not talking here about the ministry team teachers. That God has given us so many people who teach and are willing to teach. The maths is fascinating. 17 growth group leaders. Dan, 20 Sunday school teachers. How many teaching in the youth work? 20 to 30. In the women's work, women who can lead good Bible studies, I should think it's another 20. 20, 40, 60, 80, 80. God has been so kind. Where people are teaching in all of those small groups and in those settings where the teachers are teaching. I think we've just got to praise God and thank Him for that. That the work that is going on in the church. Fourthly, notice the reason. Serve. If serving, serve. And I just want to say this is really important. Serve in order to serve. Not for other reasons. Serve in order to serve. Don't serve in order so you can obtain power through service. If I do this, that'll give me some leverage or to draw attention. Serve to serve. Serve to do good to the other. To be of help. And then fifthly, I just want to look with you at some of the how-tos. The thrust of this section is get on with using your gift. Our gifts in all their wide variety. It may just be simple serving. But towards the end of this list, there's also some how-tos. How to serve. How are we to serve? And we need to listen to the apostle as he just draws attention to the how to serve. Because they are important. Look at the first one there in verse 8. If it is giving, now if the pattern were the same, it would be, if it is giving, then give. But what does it say? If it is giving, then give generously. You see, you could have been given a huge amount and have a huge income or whatever, or a huge amount. And you say, well, yes, my gift is giving and I'm going to give. And he catches you right as you're thinking about it and says, give generously. The way to give, if you've got the gift of giving, is generously. And remember, we serve a generous God. He did not stint on his gifts to us. Notice the next one there in verse 8. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And I think the word here, lead, I think, and the translators and the commentators argue, I think it's probably best seen as, if it is having responsibility, do it diligently. If you have responsibility in the church, with the use of your gift, do it diligently. What happens in the workplace if you repeatedly show up late? You get into trouble, don't you? What happens in the workplace if you're actually meant to be somewhere and you don't show up repeatedly? Doesn't go well, does it? It really doesn't. What happens in the church if you repeatedly show up late for acts of service or don't show up at all? See, we're too nice, aren't we? We're too nice. Paul says, if you've got responsibility, do it diligently. Do what you've been given to do diligently. Don't be this hyper-organized person in your normal work. And why would you, in your Christian service and love to others, be sloppy, not show up, whatever? What's happening there? What is happening? Take your responsibilities to your brothers and sisters seriously and be diligent. And then, Paul knows churches, doesn't he? Then, as we come to that final one, look at in verse 8. If it is to show mercy, he doesn't say just show mercy. Do it cheerfully. You see, showing mercy is helping those in need. And when you help someone in need, it usually involves cost to you. In time, in effort, in emotions, and maybe in finance. And the easiest thing in our heart is to really groan. We're all pleasant and polite, of course, so we do it with a big smile and say, that's fine, a privilege to do it. But deep down inside, we are resentful of having to show mercy. And Paul wants to go right to our heart and says, no, do it cheerfully. Do it joyfully. Again, God has done this to you. Be merciful to you cheerfully. It's been his joy and his pleasure to have mercy on you. He has been generous, and by the way, he's been diligent in his saving of you. He wasn't sloppy about that. And he is cheerful in his showing of mercy to you. So can you see how Paul is saying that this is how we are to use the gifts of these ones? Be generous if it's giving, diligent if we have responsibility, and cheerful in our showing of mercy. Well, this is God's word this morning to this church. It is God's word to you. If you are not yet a believer, and of course the invitation for you is to join the body of Christ, not by becoming simply to church, but by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Christ and coming under his lordship. And it may be that's what you need to do now. Turn to Christ, receive his salvation and his mercy. And maybe you've actually been living way out, off the side of church, even though you're professing belief. And not serving, actually. Maybe the time is to come in closer to the body of Christ. And as we function, here is God's words. We are not to think of ourselves highly. We're to be sober and wise in the way we think about ourselves, recognizing that all comes from grace. We are to recognize that we are part of the body of Christ, that each part is important, each part belongs, each part has its function. And with those in mind, with that humility, dependent upon God and his strength, we are to serve the gospel, serve our brothers and sisters in the ways that we are able to do, in his strength, for the good of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which speaks into our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would help us to be good hearers and good doers of your words. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we had one who served us perfectly, diligently, generously, cheerfully. We thank you for his service of us. And in response to that, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to think rightly about ourselves, humbly about ourselves, recognizing the body and the importance of others. And then would you please help us to use the gift that you have given us. You know our lives and our situations. You know what we can do and what we can't do. Get work in us, that servant attitude, that we may build others up and grow towards the community you want us to be. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we serve a great servant, king. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.